Good morning and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. We are going to study the Word of God today. Pastor Herman Maddox is going to come up and start us in prayer, and then we'll go from there.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to worship you according to how you lead us. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son, glorifying Heavenly Father to you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will challenge us, open our minds to the truth of your Word. We praise you and thank you so much. In your Son's precious name, amen.
All right, would you please join us in opening a hymnal, if you have one nearby, to hymn number 83. In your hymn book, we have Hark the Herald Angels Sing, number 83.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. In time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Freed as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risked with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give the second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Fantastic. It's fun to be up here and look out and see a bunch of people together celebrating Christmas. Celebrating the coming of our Savior and His birth. If you missed the first class with Phil, it was really interesting and awesome in talking about where the celebrations and where the traditions and things have come from. And it just puts it into perspective that every day is Christmas for us. And we have the opportunity to celebrate on any day of the year the coming of our Lord. And so exciting to have the opportunity to talk about that some more in the second class this morning. Please go back and listen to Phil's teaching this morning. It was very very nice, very amazing on this morning's lesson. Prayer requests and some things going on. First, let me talk about the schedule of events over the next couple of weeks. So there will be no class this Wednesday. Because getting ready for the Christmas celebration with our families and everything, we will have class next Sunday, as is set out with the normal schedule. So no class this Wednesday, but we will have class next Sunday as normal schedule. Then the following week for New Year's, we will not have it on Wednesday. Pastor Maddox will be teaching Thursday evening, New Year's Eve. Is that... I'm looking for a head nod. Somebody give me a yep. I got that right, right?
Yeah, we'll do communion then.
And we will do communion on New Year's Eve. Pastor Maddox will be teaching and doing communion. And then the following Sunday, we will pick up our normal schedule again with Phil and I teaching in the morning, in the Sunday morning classes.
Thursday,
what time are we starting on Thursday?
7 o'clock.
7 p.m. And I'm assuming we're not going to make it till the ball actually drops.
No.
Okay. We'll get you out in time to go home, put on your PJs, and watch the ball drop, I guess. So, but please join us New Year's Eve celebration. And no class this Wednesday, but we will have everybody in our prayers as we celebrate Christmas together. Some prayer requests this morning. Please be in prayer for Thomas. Just make it a point this week, folks, to pray for Thomas. Thomas has been in our prayers for years and years, and all that he's gone through. Let's continue to lift him up, lift up Rick and Terry, and all that's going on there. Do we have any update on Thomas at this point? Do we know anything? Okay. So please be in prayer for Thomas as he's struggling with some breathing challenges. Please be in prayer for Herman on his teaching coming up and his continued recovery. Kit and Phil and myself as we, I would say try to fill his shoes, but that's just not even funny. Just doesn't happen. We do the best that we can, though, and thankfully the Lord is the teacher. The Spirit is the teacher. We just have to stand up in there and open our mouths and get out of His way. I have eye surgery tomorrow. If you would be in prayer for that, I would appreciate it. Just putting in a new lens in my left eye, so hopefully when I walk out of there tomorrow, I will be able to see out of both eyes and not need glasses anymore, which is pretty exciting. I had a prayer request this morning. I didn't get the name of who it was from, but Rhonda's mom. The prayer request is that it's time for Rhonda's mom to go be home with the Lord, to get her out of the pain and suffering that she's going through. The Lord has a reason that she's still here. Whatever that reason is, I pray that His will shall be done, and it will, and that her mom can get out of pain, and that ultimately will be face to face with our Lord in heaven. We're praying for Texas A&M that they make it into the playoffs. Sorry, Rhonda's mom. Rhonda, I didn't mean that to come right after your mom, but it was on my list. So praying for A&M. We will take 5 minutes at 11 o'clock this morning and 9 minutes to get the results of whether they made it. I'm just kidding. We are not going to do that this morning. Yeah, Lord, we need to put it on pause for a second. We need to understand where we're going with this football. So, fun days yesterday watching the football games. Other prayer requests this morning. I know, yes, sir?
Please be in prayer for Judah's granddaughter.
Okay.
She had all of her wisdom teeth taken, but it's not working out right. And she's in really great pain today. So, please be in prayer.
Which granddaughter, Herman?
Which granddaughter?
That's Madison.
How is her son and daughter-in-law?
Yeah, how's Kelly and his wife?
They are not good, but better.
Yay.
They still got a long way to go, but they're a lot better. Thank you.
Okay. Please continue to be in prayer for Kelly and his wife. Please be in prayer for one of the young men in our youth ministry, Colby. Lindsay is his name. He has, for as long as we've known him, the young man has had some sort of health condition that's been just weird and dramatic. Well, he has COVID, and so weird and dramatic turns into incredibly dangerous for him. So please be in prayer for Colby and his family. Other prayer requests? Nick?
Prayers for the O'Neills and their whole church, because their pastor just passed away this morning.
Oh, my goodness. We've been in prayer at our youth ministry and for the pastor of the O'Neill's church, and his name was Travis Terry. Sorry. Good thing God knows what the names are. He passed away this morning. So please be in prayer for their church and their church family. He was a faithful teacher, and that's heartbreaking this morning. Other prayer requests?
Safe travels for my stepdaughter Kristen and her entire family. They're going to make the drive from Alabama out to here tomorrow to spend the week with us.
Okay. That's fantastic. Safe travels for your family there.
Yes. For Fran, the senior apartment complex she lives in, there's COVID in there now, and that kind of maroons her. And in fact, there's a couple across the hall from her that have it. So she's pretty much can't get out or go anyplace. That's tough when you're in a two-room apartment.
Yes. Yes. Other prayer requests this morning.
Praise report for Autumn Switzer that we've been praying for a long time. They've reduced some of her chemo medicine. Actually, her tumors have not changed in size in about a year. But they haven't grown, but she's been in so much pain and vomiting and just dehydration. So she has a new oncologist. They reduced her medication, and actually her pain has gone down more than it has in a long, long time, and they haven't seen a change in her tumor. So the prayer is the doctor to continue to find the right balance of medication to help deal with the cancer, but also for her body to be able to have some rest and not be in so much pain. So right now she has the lowest pain she's had in probably 2 years.
Wow.
So that's a praise report. Please continue.
Yep.
Chris?
Yes, ma'am.
St. Clair's were on their way this morning and had a flat tire, and they need prayer for other things going on in their family. And Tana just left, and she'll be traveling, and she had broken her ankle, but she was here this morning, and so we need prayer for travel for Tana. St. Clair's need prayer, just cover prayer.
Okay. For a humble congregation, we got a lot going on. And so, and I think, y'all, that the prayers that we have for those outside of this congregation and the prayers for the other churches, the prayers for our country, we got a lot to pray about. So we have, hopefully most of us have some sort of vacation over the next couple of weeks. We should be able to find time to pray together and pray for these things that... that are in front of us. Don't forget, sign up please for the cleanup and donuts. List is in the back over the trash can. The intent is not for it to drop into the trash can. We need to fill that out. And we need help, y'all. We need to folks to sign up for donuts, sign up for cleanup. There's things that need to be brought into the church. We don't have a ton of people that come in every week, but we still need to take care of our church and do those things. So please sign up in the back. And donations. God loves a gracious giver, and we have a lot going on with the youth ministry, with our missions, with our church, with the teaching, with the technology. This is a great time of year from a tax standpoint. By all means, if you need a tax break, drop it into the donation bucket in the back. But the fact is, y'all, that God gives us everything that we need, and we have a responsibility to give that to places where we can support His Word and His message getting out to the world. So I don't know who's putting it online, because I'm actually looking at Leslie. So unless she's doing that from her phone, somebody's putting it online. There's a link on our website. There's a link to PayPal, and there's also a... plate in the back where you can put something in there on your way out if you'd like. So, anything else that we're going to pray about this morning? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Is that all right? Are we doing that order? All right, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we have so many prayer requests this morning. Those that are in pain, those that are suffering from illnesses, those that are challenged in their health. We just ask, Father, for your blessing. We ask for your blessing on Rhonda's mom. We just ask that whatever, Father, you have going on there, that we lift her up to you. We lift Rhonda up to you as well, and give her peace in her soul to know that that you've got things under control, that you will take her mom home exactly at your perfect time. But in the meantime, Father, we ask for healing of her body and or at least a reduction in the pain. Father, we pray for Judith's granddaughter and the pain that she's going through, Madison, with her teeth. That has nothing more miserable than having your wisdom teeth go bad. So, Father, we just pray for her. We pray for Kelly and his wife and in the healing there. We pray for Colby and the healing of his body with his COVID. We pray for Fran in her apartment complex and those that are in that apartment complex, Father, that you protect Fran and you help those that are in there. Father, we pray for the O'Neills this morning. We pray for their church. We pray for the pastor's family and the loss of their father and their husband. And Father, their shepherd. The church has lost their shepherd this morning. But we know, Father, that your son is the shepherd. And that is that's where we put our hope and we put our encouragement. We put our joy, Father. And we just pray that that can be felt by this family, the congregation, the church family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as they mourn the loss of their pastor. And Father, we pray for all those that will be traveling. We pray for those that are Jeff's family that's going to be traveling, and the St. Clair's that are going to be traveling, and hopefully they can get their tire fixed and be able to do the things they need to do. Tana traveling, Father, and we pray for the things that are going on in the St. Clair's family life, and we just ask that you know what they are, and we just lift them up to you. Father, we give you praise for the reduction in pain for Autumn, and we just, it's an answer to prayer. We know that young lady loves you and loves your father, and Father, we just pray, Father, that she continues to get better, and that she can be a witness to the world. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing together.
All right. Once again, would you all please join us in number 81? If you have a hymn book nearby, please join us in celebrating with number 81, which is "O Come All Ye Faithful."
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him.
Thank you, Brian. So this morning's lesson, this morning's service is going to be a little different than your normal Christmas morning service. And I know that Christmas is a few days away. We are celebrating the coming of our Lord, the birth, and ultimately the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was talking about this last week. I was intrigued when I started looking into the original intent of Advent, the celebration of Advent. And I spoke about this a little bit last week. We're going to continue that this week. But it takes place in so many churches around the world. But do we really understand it? Do we really understand what it's all about? It's a wonderful celebration. And as we talked about this morning, it's a beautiful celebration, and if Christ is the center of that celebration, then there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing, you know, we can celebrate the Lord through the filling of the Spirit in any way we want, as long as we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit in those celebrations. And so the celebration which takes place around Christmas was originally focused, the Advent celebration, on both the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem and the second coming. The second coming of our Savior, which is the ultimate triumph. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, we talk about and we have a day of celebration in the Christian community, Christmas, for his birth. We have a day of celebration. Some people would question celebration part of it, but the, you know, him being on the cross on Good Friday. We have a day of celebration on his resurrection, which is Easter that we celebrate. But where's the celebration of his second coming? Where's the celebration of our Lord is going to return? And so today, I wanted to spend a little bit of time, and it's going to be an exercise in going through the Bible and looking and reading scriptures today. I, like last week, I'm not going to spend a ton of time exegeting or interpreting or explaining. I just want the scriptures on this pre-Christmas morning and the middle of or towards the end of Advent in the Christian community being an opportunity to celebrate and focus on our Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back. His birth was just the beginning of the triumph. His return is the ultimate triumph. And that's what we're going to talk about today in a bit of a Christmas celebration with a twist, as I told Phil this morning. So, the coming of Jesus. When you're talking about the coming of Jesus on the Sunday before Christmas, everybody goes, oh, Christmas, the birth, Bethlehem. As we look at these prophetic scriptures, though, I want you to think about the faith of the Old Testament believers in waiting for the coming of our Lord. So as we look at Old Testament, all of the prophecies of the coming of the Lord in His birth, the Old Testament believers were looking forward to that coming, to that first coming. Here He comes. Now, we're going to go through and see that the second coming was, oh, very clearly laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. But many times they were combined. And how did they understand? Well, how did the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people in Israel not understand the second coming? And well, they got it all tied together. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it's interesting because as we read about the prophecies in the Old Testament and look at the birth of Christ on Christmas, what we celebrate as Christmas, it's so clear. It's so, there's like, oh, well, to hindsight's 2020. I can look back and go through the Old Testament scriptures. I'm getting a little animated. The Old Testament scriptures, and I can see because we know what happened. But do we see and know what's going to happen? Are we looking at the coming of Christ, the second coming, the same way that the Old Testament believers were looking at the coming of His birth? As we look at the incredible clarity of the prophecies of the first coming, in retrospect, we now look at the second coming, and it should be with awe and excitement, anticipation of the return of Christ. The Word of God declares what is going to happen, where we as believers will be, and who we will be with. Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth, and it should be a time to renew our focus on the faithful, amazing plan of God. Christ came right in the middle. There is so much more to come. And that ought to be our excitement. That ought to be our joy. So let's open this morning, our reading today, with Isaiah. Old Isaiah. He had a lot to say, didn't he? As we read the scriptures today, we're looking for the clarity of prophecy of Christ's return. We know the prophecies, and we've all studied the prophecies, and we spent some time last week on His first coming. So let's move to, we're going to start with something that we talked about last week. So if you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 6. And I know we read this last week, but it's a good refresher because, as Peter said, I need to remind, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That ought to be encouraging right there. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. We can see the birth of Christ. A child is born to us. We talk about this. This is a messianic verse. A child is born to us. A son will be given to us. And we can see the kingdom of the Lord. There will be no end to the increase of His government. The establishment and the upholding of the throne of David from then and forevermore with justice and righteousness. The Lord is coming. And when He comes, that's what we're going to be looking at. There's no end to His increase in government. It will be with justice and with righteousness. So we turn to Isaiah chapter 11, a couple pages back here. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and the faithfulness the belt around his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fattened steer will be together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the holes of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hands in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas. Then on that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal flag for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The millennial kingdom, the return of Christ. Death will not be gone. Sin will not yet be totally eliminated, but as verse 6 says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's interesting, there are some that believe today, and is taught from pulpits, that the church is the kingdom and it is already here. I would have to argue that I'm not willing to put my hand, or the hand of a young child, into the viper's den at this point in time. So I have a really hard time trying to figure out how they could possibly think that the millennial kingdom has arrived. If you look at these things, the way in the Old Testament that some of these scriptures were laid out, it could be easily understood that when Christ comes, all of this would take place at one time. Right? This is part of the challenge with the rejection of Christ by Israel. This is they were looking for the king that would immediately establish the throne of David, release Israel from the persecution of Rome, and establish the kingdom of justice and righteousness. So as we, you know, it's easy to look back on the Pharisees and judge as they turned Christ away and ultimately, had him crucified. Obviously, it was the plan of God as was all laid out. But sometimes it's easy to look back in hindsight and judge. But what were they looking for? They were looking for a king. They were looking for a king. The prophecies said a king is coming. But what they had forgotten, what was missing out of this equation as they're thinking through it is, what about the sins of the world? What about the sins of the world? The religious Jews were convinced that their flawless execution of the law had earned their place in heaven. Remember, if you were righteous enough, if you followed the law tight enough, if you were good enough, you were going to heaven. So we don't need a savior. We need a king. They were looking for the king, but they forgot that they can't be good enough. It's the same way today. In the world today, we look for our own righteousness to be saved, and we're trying to create the environment that only the King can bring. They only wanted a king who would be about the return of Israel to a place of glory in the promised land. Thank you, Lord, for sending us a Savior to take away the sins of the world, because without Him, none of this gets to happen. Why do we continue to study the Word of God? Because all we need to know is in it. This, the understanding a little bit about what the Pharisees were watching and seeing and doing and the way they approached their life, they studied the Scriptures endlessly through their eyes and through their interpretation. Why do we need to study the Word of God? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we see the Word from God and we understand what He is saying. Let's take a short detour on this prophecy of the crucifixion, two of the prophecy of the crucifixion, because what we see here, let me put this in context, we're looking at the Old Testament believers who are seeing the prophecy of the coming of the Lord, the birth of Jesus, and at the same time, they're tying it together with, oh, and as He grows up, He will bring in the kingdom at the same time, but without the recognition that there needs to be death on the cross, there needs to be the punishment and judgment of sin, and ultimately the resurrection. If you don't study the Word of God, if you don't spend the time looking at all of it, we miss these key points. So please turn to, as we're taking a short detour on our second coming, take a short detour there. We're going to look at the prophecy of the crucifixion and the resurrection in the Old Testament. So turn to Psalm 22, if you would, please. And we're going to start at verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, or there is no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open their mouths wide at me, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax; it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a piece of pottery, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. Christ was poured out like water. His bones were pulled out of joint. His strength was dried up. He was laid down in the dust of death. They pierced his hands and feet. They divided his garments, prophecies, all prophecy. Looking back on it and understanding it now, we can see how clear it was. Isaiah 53, we've talked about many a times, in the fact that at the crucifixion, it says, Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty. They would look at him, He has no stately form or majesty that they would look at him, nor an appearance that they would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God and humiliated. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. The sins of the world were prophesied would be paid by Christ, and they were. And so now we're looking at, we've got the birth, we've got the crucifixion, we've got now moving to the resurrection. So if you'll look at Psalm, I'll just read this one, Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. In the Old Testament times, it was commonly believed that the decay of a body started after 3 days. Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 16. It's a Christ type. And Peter, how do we know this is the fact and this is a prophecy? So Peter actually cites this passage on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, where he says, Peter says in Acts 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh also live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make full of gladness. Make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And so why am I talking about this today on the morning before Christmas? The Sunday morning before Christmas. Every aspect of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had been prophesied in the Old Testament. The Scriptures testified of all of these things before these events ever unfolded in the timeline of history. It was all laid out. God's plan is all laid out for us. Jesus, the Messiah, would say to the Jewish religious leaders of his day in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which you testify of me." And these are they which testify of me. Excuse me. John 5:39. So Jesus even tells us, hey, all of the Old Testament stuff is about me. But the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament Jews, the religious Jews, those that Christ came for, his people that he came for, didn't understand it, and they turned away. But I want to not focus on all of those things. What I want to focus on is all those things that they missed, we understand because we can look back. And because our eyes can see, because the Holy Spirit has put it into our hearts to understand what's going on. But what about all those things that are to come? What about the things that Jesus is predicted and prophesied to come and do when he returns? It's our hope. Jesus being born, dying on a cross, saves us. Jesus' return should just absolutely blow our minds. And that's the celebration. Jesus was born. That's the beginning. Jesus' return. That's the ultimate victory. So let's go back and focus today's study with the anticipation of the second coming of our Lord, our hope and our confidence. As we celebrate the birth of our Savior, it should anchor our souls in the eternal plan of God, his faithfulness in fulfilling this plan, and the sovereignty and omnipotence of our God in making sure that it comes about. Think about all the things that we've talked about this morning and last week and other times, all the things that Satan did to try to thwart the plan of God. And yet Jesus was born exactly in the manner, in the place, and when God wanted it to happen. That should give us a lot of confidence, a lot of strength, and a lot of joy. It should also bring peace and joy to our hearts, knowing that the challenges of this world are just so temporary for those who believe in the Lord and Savior. It's all temporary. Here's what we, the royal family of God, should be looking forward to in his return. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, and you can turn to these as you want, or just write them down. These are awesome to just read at your leisure. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Man, what a day. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming back with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That was Revelation 1:7. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There will be a reckoning. Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only, the day the Lord returns. Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and an hour you do not expect. We need to be prepared. He's coming back. We celebrate His birth. We need to be celebrating and looking forward to His coming. We don't know when it's going to be. I think I keep going back to this thought of the Old Testament believers looking forward to the birth of the Savior. They don't know when it's going to be. They had no idea. But they believed and they trusted and they kept living their life in accordance with that. John 14:13. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus is speaking, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. What a comfort. John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I would have told you, but I go up to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Luke 24:21-36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. We're speaking of it a little bit last week with regards to how many people, even Christians, even those that go to church every Christmas. And Christmas is over, and how much depression sits in during the season of Christmas, during the season of our celebration. One of the major times of suicide and depression, including in the church, is Christmas. Don't let the drunkenness and cares of this life overcome your heart. Acts 1:10-11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. We don't want to stand before the Lord with wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all burned up. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Think about that. The Son of Man is going to come with the angels in glory of his Father. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Why am I going on and on? Why not? First question. We know He's coming. We need to live our lives in accordance with the fact that He is coming. We get so focused, and me included, this isn't preaching at you, this is preaching with you. We get so focused on the things of this world that we lose sight of the fact that He's coming. And the celebration of Christmas is He came, God was faithful, He promised He was coming, He delivered on that promise, He says He's coming again over and over and over and over and over again, and He will deliver. His faithfulness will deliver the second coming of our Lord, and we will be with Him forever. Live our lives in accordance with His coming. Just as the Old Testament believers anticipated the coming of the Messiah, we anticipate the coming of the King in Matthew. So think about that for a second. They were looking forward to the Messiah, recognizing that the King is part of that deal. The Messiah has come, and we are recognizing the coming of the King. Christ didn't come in all of His glory. He came as a humble servant. He came as a little child in a manger, wrapped in disgusting rags. He rode in His triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. There was nothing glorious. There was nothing glorifying. There was nothing glorious. There was nothing king-like. But He's coming. And when He returns, He will come. Matthew 20, in His full glory. Matthew 24, 30, 31. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Please turn with me on this one to Revelation chapter 19. And if you want these verses when we're done, I will be more than happy to give you the notes if you want to read on some of these things. But
can you send it to us in PDF so we can upload it?
Sure, I can do that. I will have to do that when I get to my house, though, because I don't have them with me. I just, old-fashioned paper. Revelation chapter 19, as we look forward to the coming of our King. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many crowns. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew, stay in Revelation. I'll read Matthew for you. We're coming back there in a second. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. This is not greatest of all time goat. Just for clarity there. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's sovereign plan. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And with the coming of the Lord, we look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. This is where we get into the WIFM. If you guys know that term, what's in it for me? The WIFM. Because with the coming of the Lord comes the kingdom of God. The return of Christ will shepherd in a time like no other in history. Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ. Revelation 20, starting at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus during the Great Tribulation, and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark of their foreheads and on their hands, the tribulational martyrs, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan will be put away. God will rule in person, in the person of Jesus Christ on the throne of David. This is prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom, so that all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus will be our king. Luke 1:30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Christ's rule will extend both spiritually and literally over the entire earth. Micah 4, verse 1, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream over it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways.'" How cool will it be to go to the mountain of the Lord and be taught by Jesus his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. "For from Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Zechariah 9:10, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." So what does this mean for us? Are you starting to see the picture? Are we starting to develop that picture of why we look forward to the second coming? Our King is returning. He is bringing in the kingdom. He will reign over in perfect justice and perfect righteousness. We will have a relationship with Him. We will spend our eternity glorifying Him. Many aspects of the curse from Genesis 3:15 through 19 will be reversed. Why is the world a mess that it is? All you got to do is look at Genesis. It kind of tells us the story. We made a mess from the beginning. But with Jesus' return, many of those curses will be reversed. Isaiah 65:17 says, "See, I will create new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." We look around the world today, and that is not the description of what we live in today. But it's coming. "I will rejoice over Jerusalem and to take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and other people live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. and dust of the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. That seems like a pretty cool place to live. In the end, God will create an eternal dwelling place for all who have believed. Turn on back or forward, I can't remember where I left you off. Revelation 21. And read this with me if you would. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed with her husband, for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them." That ought to stop and just make us fall to our knees. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lakes of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. I have no idea how long that actually is, but I'm sure if I Googled it, I could find it. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald. The fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As I was looking at the Old Testament prophecies and realizing, you know, as we look back on them, hindsight's 20/20, and if you have the eyes to see, looking back and seeing the prophecies and seeing the delivery, I mean, the promises fulfilled, and the amount of detail that's provided in those prophecies, and everything that God did in the delivery of His Son to us on the day we celebrate Christmas, it has to blow your mind. And then I read Revelation 21, and the amount of detail to the what every type of stone, everything that's going to happen, every single thing that God wants us to know about the coming, the second coming, and what we will be like, and what it will be like, and who we will be with when Christ returns is amazing. And if He was faithful enough to deliver His Son in the, exactly the way the prophecy proclaimed, then we have total confidence that He's going to be faithful enough to deliver the second coming of His Son and deliver on these things. And so, the birth of Jesus demonstrates the faithfulness of God in delivering on His promises declared by the Old Testament prophets. God's faithfulness is our hope in knowing that He will send Jesus back into the world at the second advent, just as He promised. So as we celebrate His birth, let us anticipate with joy His return. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My prayer is that everybody who sees this, who knows, or who has an opportunity to hear this, understands the Lamb's Book of Life. Because, man, how would you like to get to the end? Verse 28 of Revelation 21. It's not written here. But how would you like when He starts reading your names, all the names in verse 28, and your name in there? I want to be there. I want to be here. And so today, as we look forward to celebration of Christmas and the coming of our Lord in His birth, we look forward to His life. We look forward to His death, His burial, His resurrection, the judgment paid for all of us. We look forward to His second coming. It should be bringing amazing joy into our hearts. So may God shine His blessing on the reading of His Word. In closing, I would like to sing a song together as we walk out of here. We don't have to actually walk out and sing. We'll sing and then walk out of here. But we think about Joy to the World as a Christmas song. But I want to read to you before we sing it. I want to, just because we can take a second. When I'm trying to sing and read, I'm trying to do notes and all that, sometimes I miss what we're talking about here. So before we sing, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare for Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. Let's sing, and then we'll close in prayer.
Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will just take these things that we talked about this morning and make them edifying to each one of us and our souls, to keep us focused on the truth of the fact that your Son is coming back and that we will be with him forever. Father, I pray for any of those that are lost, any of those that are depressed, any of those that are challenged in their understanding, in their faith. Father, just we ask over this Christmas season that the truth, the celebration, the joy that comes only from knowing you will be clear to them. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the coming of your Son in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ultimately his return. And Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. And we just pray, Father, that this Christmas season brings blessings for all. In Christ's name, amen.